So good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Wow. Slow on the draw, man. Y'all, all the excitement got you. Good morning. All right. Well, I'm glad to be here. I hope you all are too. Our announcements, Aaron wanted me to announce again that the women's meeting will be September the 17th at 2 o'clock. September 17th at 2 o'clock. We've had some confusion in the past over this. We're just trying to make it clear because the time changes sometimes. But 2 o'clock, September 17th. If you're a lady and you don't come to that, you should at least try it a few times. They come, they eat, they, you know, talk about whatever women talk about. They have a Bible lesson. They have a really good time. And so the Bible lesson is on the DVD, but it's a lady and she does a real good job. And so you should come and hear that. And then we will be eating after church. We'll have a dinner on the 18th. So women's meeting the 17th at 2 o'clock. Church dinner on September 18th after church. So plan to be here and do that. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our heart and minds ready to worship God as Aaron plays some music for us. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thank you, Lord, and praise you and to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that you, as we pray for your presence to be here, we know that your scripture has promised that where two or more are gathered. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be pleased and that this will bring glory to your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. Verses 1 through 11. A little shorter chapter this week. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the Lord of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commander of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill me, that I would say and deliver what you would have me to say, and that the Holy Spirit would work within our hearts and minds, Lord, to understand, to receive, to discern your word, that we may grow in our relationship with you, grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and grow in our love for one another. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. All right, let's turn. Let's sing hymn number 346. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Hymn number 346, The Church's One Foundation. Amen. You may be seated. Our Spurgeon's Catechism this morning is question number 52, 53, and 54. Wow. Triple bonus. What do they call that in Jeopardy? There's the daily double and the triple something. But anyway. Question number 52. Which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Question 53. What is required in the fifth commandment? The answer, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their various positions and relationships as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And number 54, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Now, I didn't have room to list the verses for you, but I hope that you will. I put these in here and I go over them on a Sunday morning because most people won't go over them otherwise. But it would be beneficial to us all if we read it during the week and read the verses and think about what it means and kind of commit to memory these important things about what we believe and why we believe it, right? So what is important about the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. Seems pretty straightforward, don't it? Pretty simple statement, but very profound. And I don't know if you'd ever thought about it this way, but our Baptist forebears did. And other Christians that wrote these things. When it asked, what is required for this? What is required to honor your father and mother? Did you notice what it said? Honoring your father and mother does not mean doing everything they say or, you know, that type of thing like a lot of fathers and mothers would have all your life. You eventually grow up, you get married, and the Bible says you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife, right? So we don't want to take it out of context. But it's very important we respect and we honor our father and mother. And in a certain aspect, it is a lifelong thing. And it says, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their various positions and relationships. So why do we honor our father and mother? Well, because God said so. And this is a chain of authority here is what's really at stake. So if we're going to honor and respect God, we're going to honor and respect His commandments. And given He's holy and He's perfect, He knows best. Amen? Amen. He says to honor our father and mother, so we respect our mother and father because He told us to. But as we respect God's authority, we're to respect the authority when we live under the household of our father and mother. That's why I heard 1,000 times, and many of you all did too, as long as you live under my household, you'll do what I say. Now, we live in a culture that acts like that's some type of offense or assault against the child. And it's because we live in a culture that's delusional and sadly mistaken, and it's doing a lot of harm to our culture, to our structures, to our society, and to our children. So we should respect our mothers and fathers. Now, it's incumbent upon the mothers and fathers to demand that respect. And many don't. They act like there's some type of virtue in having rotten children. And there's not. And there's no virtue in having rotten grandchildren, grandparents. And I know that's not popular. But it's not. And a lot of times grandparents say, well, I don't care. Well, then answer to the God one day. And I look very serious in my face because it's not something to jest about. It's what's wrong to a great deal what's wrong with our society. I'm not talking about grandparents specifically. But the lack of honor. The lack of respect for authority. Right? So we respect God. We respect our mothers and fathers. And we should honor them for the authority they have when we're in their home. And we should still honor them after we're gone for who they are. Right? So, but what else does it go on to say? Now, if you read these verses on your own, you'll see to back up what I'm saying. But it says, and performing duties belonging to everyone in their various positions and relationships as superiors. See, if you will not honor your father and mother, you're not going to honor anybody. And everybody, I hear parents and grandparents alike, and government and members of society and everybody, talk about our society and the level of disrespect, unkindness, unfeeling, rude, road rage, you name it. The lack of respect for life in some measure comes back to the fact that we're not taught to respect authority nor anyone else. Amen. We're taught to be little selfish. Let's build their self-esteem. And it has been wrong and it has been hurtful. And nobody can listen to me or the scripture, and we will all pay the price. But when I was a kid, I respected my mother and father, and they demanded that respect under a threat of discipline. But you know what was also important? Everyone around you supported and demanded that respect. Your grandmother and your grandfather, most of the time, respected that. Aunts, uncles, everybody respected the authority structure, and it is hard to find that nowadays. And so as everybody sits and nods their head, we won't point out fingers or call names, but we should all do a spiritual inventory, shouldn't we? Do we do this as we should? Because if you wonder why kids are so disrespectful today, it's because if you're not going to respect your mom and dad, you're not going to respect anybody. And they don't. And who does it hurt? Hurts our society. It hurts the parents. It hurts the grandparents. It hurts the aunts, the uncles, the church, the school. If there's teachers in here, we'll get an amen. Right? The community supported it. And it doesn't any longer. A matter of fact, most people and structures undermine that. They undermine any kind of authority. And it's ridiculous. But you know who you hurt the most? You hurt the children. Because they're a mess. You have no respect anymore for anybody. You know, when I was a kid, even people that didn't go to church had a respect for their mother and father, other people, God. Now, they weren't perfect. I'm not trying to paint the 1970s, 80s, or whatever, like Mayberry. But there are differences from today. And so this is an important commandment. And God gave a promise. Long life and prosperity. As far, and that's what it says here. Long life and prosperity. Now, it doesn't mean prosperity in the way you would define it, but as God would define it, right? So that's the first thing. People think, well, he gave me long life and prosperity. I'm not rich. You know, well, maybe that's not what he meant by prosperity, right? Material wealth. But it says, as far as it shall serve God's glory. And that's so important in the will of God. And their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Amen?
Amen.
So we're all going to walk. Listen to God and do better this week. Let's also sing to God today. Hymn number 234. Let's all stand. Very good song, very good arrangement here. Hymn number 234, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross.
Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask our ushers to come up. We haven't done this in a while for the reasons you know, but it's important to worship God through our giving, and we have been, but we haven't done the formal upfront thing in a while. And so it's good to do that. Amen. We should worship God through our giving, not only of our material wealth that He has given to us, but through our talents and our relationships. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful and blessed opportunity to give back to You from what You've so abundantly given to us. And we give back to You, Lord, not only of our material things, but of ourselves, because of what You've given to us, and that is Jesus Christ, and the mercy and grace that we don't deserve. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Would you please stand as we sing the doxology? To get used to that. You turn in your Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're out of practice a little bit there, but we'll get the hang of it. 1 Samuel chapter 29, as you are well aware, we're studying the life of David. When we last left things, Saul had went to the Philistines were threatening. You know, it's kind of a three-part here. Chapter 28, we had the issue with David fleeing for the Philistines, getting himself in this sticky situation he's in, where the king of Gath thinks that he's going out and fighting the Israelites. When he's not, he's going out and laying the smack down on all their neighbors and putting them down and wiping everybody out and coming back. And Philistine thinks that he's his friend. And then we skipped over to an important deal with Samuel and Saul, and Saul going to the medium to talk to Samuel and Samuel's pronouncement upon what was going to happen. And then we come to 29, where now we get the conclusion of what's happening with David and the Philistines and this sticky predicament he's in. So it says in as we start the chapter that the Philistines are gathering their forces and they're readying for war, and so are the Israelites. And so today I want to talk to you about merciful rejection. And if we ask, do we like rejection? The answer is probably no, right? I don't think if I said rejection, anybody would get a positive thought there. You know, we don't think of rejection as something of positive. But today we do have it presented in a good way in this rejection of David. And it's hard for us, but whether it's rejection, suffering, trials, tribulations in our life, God has and does allow those things to happen, doesn't He? As much as we like to pretend that, you know, we're not going to suffer, or we try to avoid the thoughts of it, or bad things won't happen, or if we have the magic verse, things won't happen, or we like to unscripturally think of God as a genie in a lamp and those type of things. He does allow things to happen, and He does allow us to endure things. And the Bible clearly says it's to conform us to the image of His Son as believers, doesn't it? It says that He has a purpose in those things. It's about our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another. And that's what we're going to learn about with David today. So the first thing I want to talk about is about God's presence. And these first five verses, the Philistines are gathering. Now, as they're gathering, and I hope you all, I get more out of these stories when I picture the story in my mind. And maybe you can. And you can see the fanfare that's probably going on here, right? People have gathered, and I don't know if it's a parade type atmosphere, but it may. And it says, the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds of my thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear. So I take it that the commanders are watching as the troops pass by, and everybody has gathered, and you know who's here and who's not, I guess, and they're all passing by in approval, and we're all going out to war, ready and prepared and all that stuff. And so you can see, I think, the pomp and circumstance that's probably going on in the moment, right? You can hear the stomping of the feet, right? The marching, just the sounds, and these people, these men that are preparing to go to war. And as they are, in the rear comes the king of Gath, because they, you know, I guess they had commanders over the Philistines, but they had kings over the provinces. So he's kind of bringing up the rear of this force, and with him is David and the Hebrews. Now, David has hundreds of men. As you can see, the Philistines had thousands that were marching by. And the commanders, and you can imagine the conversation here, it's kind of like, what? Almost like a double take. Is that what I think I see? Maybe questioning one another to make sure that their eyes were not deceiving them. But what are these Hebrews doing here? You can see some shock. You can see some indignation that's swelling up here. And the commanders of the Philistines asked this question. And the answer is, this is not David the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years. And this is Achish responding, isn't he? Said, he deserted to me. He has left his people, and I have found no fault in him to this day. And I this first little thing I want to talk about is God's presence. And you may say, well, as we read these first five verses, the commanders in verse 4 become angry with the king of Gath. And they're like, what? Send the man back, that he can return to wherever you're keeping him. He shall not go down with us to battle. He's not going. And they have a good reason for that, don't they? I mean, are these guys dumb? No. I mean, they've got good reason. If I was a Philistine, I wouldn't want David and his men with me. Why? For the same reason that they say. They say, lest in battle, he's for us in the moment. Who's to say he won't be an adversary when the heat's on? Because they make a very important statement. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? He fights against his own people. There's no going back. Right? And they know this. And they don't believe that David is being forthright here, obviously. They don't believe that David will fight with them when it really comes to fighting the Israelites. They're more or less calling the king of Gath, Achish, a gullible and naive, and you're a fool, right? So what's this got to do with the presence of God? Well, you know, I ask you this morning, I want to ask you a question. How do you know that God is present? God says where two or more are gathered, He will be in their midst. But a lot of times in a worship service, I don't know if people sense the presence of God or not. Do you? Now, oftentimes the presence of God, we want God to be present, and we want Him to be present in physical or in a physical or tangible way, don't we? So what are we looking for? We in a sense, and I love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but sometimes I think we want so badly to feel the presence of God that we manifest His presence on our own. So maybe we get emotionally worked up. Maybe it's through emotion. Maybe it's through music. Maybe it's through... But it comes down to how you feel, right? We manifest His presence in emotion and in feeling. Is there anything wrong with emotions or feelings per se? No. I think they're pretty good things, right? Ralph was telling us about very heart-touching thing before we started the service about them finding the remains of his father from World War II. That's a very emotional thing. I saw it on your all's faces. So emotion's a good thing. But can I always trust my emotions? Well, no, right? I mean, we should know that. That shouldn't be hard to understand. We can't always trust emotion. So while I perhaps at times, I know in my own case, I can feel the presence of God. At least I feel I do. And my emotions well up and so forth and so on. And you all have that. You have that happen to you, right? Now, I know, but maybe this is just my personality. I don't always trust that. And you may not either, or maybe you shouldn't either. And why should I say that? Well, I've seen people cry over nothing. Right? I've seen people get emotional at a concert, or people get emotional on watching a movie where it's actors and nothing is really even happening. It's all pretend. And yet people were boo-hooing. Why is that? That's just the way we're made, isn't it? And we can get emotional. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm telling you, you may not be able to trust that. That's why it's very dangerous for the church to build itself around emotion. Because then that starts governing what you do and how you teach and everything, doesn't it? It becomes the main thing. Feeling is the main thing. Well, we went to church today and boy, that preacher was on it. And that music was this. And I just felt so whatever. So I can get the same feelings at a lot of things. Right? I don't want a good feeling only. So maybe it's not that we shouldn't not say emotion isn't involved. Maybe we should be saying, what is the fruit of such things? Right? Would we say prayer's wrong? Well, certainly not. But if you pray all the time and there's nothing to come from it, maybe you're doing something wrong. Right? We all say, it all comes down to what fruit comes from it. That's the evidence that it was real. And in how many churches is there plenty of emotion? Is there plenty of hoopla? Is there plenty of good feelings on a Sunday morning? But people live like the devil during the week, or they don't know, they wouldn't know God if He was standing beside them, and they never follow the commandments, and their theology is a mess. Does it do you any good? So there's nothing wrong with the emotion. There's nothing wrong with feeling the presence of God. But I know mine is genuine when something follows it, right? I know that if I'm feeling God's presence, my mind goes to His Word, or my mind goes, you know, there's something tangible that follows my obedience and my relationship with God because of it. Do you see anywhere in the Bible people run up against the living God and they're not changed? How can people every week say they're feeling the Spirit of God and they're not changed? Isaiah ran up against God, didn't he? What did he say? Did he go away saying, man, I feel good. Son of a gun, I'm the most spiritual fellow in the room now. Is that what his feeling was? That's what you hear from a lot of Christians. The presence of God makes you feel good about yourself. It makes you feel holy. It makes you feel spiritual. I kid around a lot, but I've said on Wednesday night a number of times, I want to put a billboard, take the billboard down here at the end of the street and put on there that if your worship makes you feel spiritual, you're doing it wrong. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah came away and he said, woe is me. I am undone. Isaiah, who probably had a lot more horsepower than we had, was what? He was wrecked. Some translations say ruined. You know, when he really saw and met God, he was, oh my gosh, right? That is more, if you come and tell me you had a face with faith to God and you tell me it made you feel good about yourself, I automatically start to doubt it. Because that's not the way it's presented in the Bible. John meets Jesus on the island of Patmos. And how did he respond? Feeling spiritual? Broke out in song? No, he fell on his face in fear. Reverence. Awe. So what does this have to do with the sermon today? Do you think God was present? His presence was here in these first five verses we just read about the Philistines? I say absolutely God was present. Because what God is doing isn't necessarily tied to what Michael thinks should be evident, right? How has God really felt? God has felt in Him accomplishing His purpose according to His will, to His glory. Amen? And that's what He's doing right here. God is absolutely at work here, isn't He? David has got himself in a mess. And here he is. He's been living with the Philistines. He's been going around and knocking the Philistine neighbors and friends in the head. He's not doing anything to the Israelites, which he led them to believe he was doing. And now he's going to have to go out and fight his own people and Saul. He is in a predicament. And I know the presence of God is here because the Philistines say, the commanders say, absolutely not. No, he's not going. Who does that help? It helps David. Doesn't it? It helps David. God's presence isn't just an emotional feeling. God's presence accomplishes His purpose. God's presence brings Him glory. And I don't have time to sit here and outline that all for you. That's why we should study to show ourselves approved, right? What I'm doing up here today is just as fellow believers, we're here to worship God and to hear His Word, and we're supposed to go away and study and grow on our own as well, aren't we? But secondly, if God is presence, what are His works or what are the means of God? So oftentimes I think we misunderstand the presence of God, but sometimes I think we misunderstand the works of God. The first of chapters. So why did the Philistines, why did these fellows, they had a couple of reasons. They said, hey, how can he reconcile himself to his Lord? But the second of they said, would it not be with our heads? You know. And then these commanders say, remember the song. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000. So they had heard the song of the Israelites. And God is working. He is always working. And He uses means by which He accomplishes His will. But often that's in an ironic way, isn't it? It's interesting that Achish says that David has been honest. He says, as the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out with me. So this guy's really deceived, right? David's really taken him in. And I find it interesting that from the Philistine perspective, I would say David hasn't been honest, right? But from Israel's perspective, and maybe perhaps from God's perspective, he hasn't been, has he? He has not betrayed Saul. He has not betrayed Israel. And he professes David's goodness. And isn't it interesting that the means by which God is working is the Philistines? The enemy is doing God's will. We find this all through Scripture, don't we? So when you're tore up over the news or the government or the latest thing to get us tore up, always take comfort to know that God can use whatever He wants to His will and to His purposes. And this is what real faith is built on, isn't it? Real faith is not getting tore up and yelling real loud on a Sunday morning. Real faith is knowing the presence of God is with us when we have death and illness and hardship and struggle. And He is there. And He don't always work through the nice little story that we would want. He works through a lot of different means. And you know I'm telling the truth. Think of your Bible. Does it really match up with a lot of the foolishness we preach today? That's not what happened to the people in the Bible. What, we're better than David? We're better than Moses. We're better than Esther. We're better than Daniel. We're better than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're better than Job. Really? We're better than the apostles? No, he's working in David's life just like he does us. It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's about perspective. You can see the Philistines' perspective here, and I see David's perspective. But what is God's perspective? I think the Philistines' commanders have a lot better view of things than the king of Gath does, right? I think David's taking him in. And so God works in surprising ways, doesn't he? Don't you think? Amen? Now, y'all look kind of sad and dejected. But man, this made me feel good. As you look out into the world and the news and the terrible and the not good, and God is at work. And His presence doesn't always look like maybe I think it should. And His work doesn't always maybe look like I think it should. I mean, what could God be using the enemies of the church today for that I don't see or understand? So David has put himself in these really bad circumstances. And really, the Philistines had him. I mean, this is the future king of Israel that will do them in. And they had him. And they're going to let him go. And I think that's God. Amen? Let me read you something. This is from Dale Davis's commentary. And he's telling a story that he remembers, a children's story. I want to read it to you. I remember reading a children's story in which a Christian woman, alone and out of food, was telling her plight to her heavenly Father. So she's praying out loud. And asking for her daily bread. Somehow a neighbor, an agnostic or an atheist, overheard the woman praying and decided it was time for a little divine fun. He went and purchased two loaves of bread and left them at her door. Upon discovering them, the woman burst into a devout and grateful prayer of praise. But her neighbor accosted her to demythologize the incident, informing her, so he's mocking her, that he had happened to hear her praying and that it was he who bought the bread and he had placed it on her step. It was not then God who had answered her prayer. But the lady was armed, meaning with words, and said, "Oh yes, it was the Lord who answered my prayer, even though he used the devil to do it." And that is what we should be looking at, isn't it? You know, real faith is what is the object we've put it in, not in some quantity meter of how much we have. What do we believe in is real faith. We got to believe when God says He is present and He is always with us and He never leaves us or forsakes us. We got to believe that. That's real faith. We got to believe that even when things seem dark, even when I put myself in a bad mess, as David did, that God is still there. He doesn't mean I won't be sick. Doesn't mean I won't die. Doesn't mean I won't have problems. But I can trust and have faith that it will be to God's glory and His good. Amen? So God's means is... So God's presence may not be what you think. God's works and the means that He uses are sometimes surprising. But God is so, so merciful. And how do we understand mercy? Sometimes God giving us what we want would be the most unmerciful thing we could have. Amen? It can be. It would be unmerciful because we're silly and we're sinful and we don't know what's right. And that's why we can get confused about comfort and about pain and suffering. We were talking in Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school, I have a good time and I hope everybody else does too. And we learn and we talk. You should try coming. But we were talking in Sunday school about how I've seen a lot of Christians, and we all can be guilty of this. I'm no better. That we're super Christian on Sunday or during the week, or we say all the right things and we know all the right theology until things aren't going our way or things are hard or something happens that we didn't expect. And you'll see seasoned Christians that should be mature that are always spouting and telling everybody how they should live and what they should do, and they get sick or something happens to them, and they don't understand why is me, and they can't handle it. And that's not what real strong faith is. You know, real faith is the one that can be tested and comes out strong, right? That's the real faith. And so verse 8 we pick up, and David says to Achish, "But what have I done?" So he tells him, "You got to go back. Go peaceably, you know. Why? What have you found in your servant from the day I've entered to now?" So isn't this strange? David needs to be delivered. And I don't know why David's doing this. I don't know if David is just offended. What? Or if David is smart and David knows that if he acts too pleased with what's going on, maybe the king of Gath will be suspicious that he really was up to no good, you know. So I probably lean that way, that he's going to play it out to the end. And what? How could dare you say that I'm not loyal, or, you know, that type thing. When I don't think he would have been in the battle. But he defends himself and he takes up for himself. And he said, you know, what could you find wrong? And he answers and says in verse 9, the king of Gath does, and says, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God." And, you know, the king of Gath is a fool, I believe, and he was a very gullible fella. But I think in God's view, he is pronouncing things correctly. In the sight of God, because of David's faith and because of David's trust in God, even though David, as we see, isn't always doing the right thing and he has his flaws and his downfalls and his shortcomings, because of his faith in God, because of his belief in the promises of God, which Saul didn't, David is blameless. And the king of Gath is making a pronouncement about God and God's mercy, and he doesn't even know it. Isn't it ironic? I think God has a very interesting and wonderful sense of humor. Because often in the Bible, even in these serious issues, I get a little sense of humor in things as the enemies of God pronounce the truth of God. It's interesting, isn't it? So, you know, David's king, and I don't know if David is subtly telling the truth that he's been honest and he will march out and he's done nothing wrong and all these kind of things. And is this a sleight of tongue for him, that he's saying, "I still have been loyal to my king, who is Saul, and my nation, and I was going to be," right? As they got into battle, I'm not for sure. David being with the Philistines may have been unwise, but he hasn't compromised himself towards Israel or Saul. And so the king of Gath pronounces this truth that he did like three occasions here about David. But in saying this about David, he's saying something very important about God. And that God's mercy saves us from ourselves. And it's in marvelous ways. You know, we are so concerned with the outer sometimes. And we're so concerned with miracles. And we're so concerned with the fantastic. That, you know, the greatest miracle any of us will ever witness is the changing of a heart and the saving of a soul. Any other ones you talk about are temporary at best. And this is permanent. And so David, it says here in verses 10, 11, he listens, he goes back. You notice how in the previous sermon in the last chapter, Saul goes out into the night. David leaves, he rises early in the morning to leave the Philistines. And begin his journey back and towards where God wants him to be. And God said it would be this way, didn't he? He said that Saul's going to lose, we heard in the last chapter. He said that Israel was going to lose to the Philistines. But he is preserving the seed. He is preserving David. And David will be king. Because he had a plan, didn't he? Let's look at some... As we close this sermon, I want you to think about God's presence in God's work and God's mercy. But I want you to listen This is not a one-to-one thing. David is not Jesus Christ. But don't miss some of the irony here. That David fled to the Philistines. Jesus was delivered over to the Gentiles, Matthew 20. David was rejected by Saul. Jesus was rejected by the chief priest and the scribes. David was accused of sedition by the Philistine commanders. Jesus was accused of subversion when he claimed to be the Son of God and the Messiah. David was vindicated by the king of Gath, Achish. Jesus was vindicated by the Romans and or the Roman Pontius Pilate. David was set free because the king of Gath was weak and he gave way to his commanders. But in Jesus' case, the weakness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the people and the Romans gave way to crucifixion. In both cases, the will of God was being done for his anointed king. David was king, and he was going to be king, and he did. And God made sure of that because God had made a promise to Abraham. He'd made a promise to Eve, and we see that working through. In both cases, God's will was done for David as the king of Israel and for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The will of God was done. See, David was rejected by the Philistines, and it led to his deliverance. It led to great things for the people of Israel. But Jesus Christ was rejected by his own. He was rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes. He was rejected by the world. But that rejection is a merciful rejection for us, isn't it? Because it's because of that that we can be called blameless. Amen? As David was called by the king of Gath. We can be called blameless. We can be restored to a relationship with God. And what I hope you see here as I went through this story today, do you really know God? If you don't understand His presence, if you're not into the Word, it saddens my heart that we have churches filled full of people where the people don't know much at all about the Bible. They don't know the Scriptures. They're not teaching their children. It's because it's not fun. It's not entertaining. It's not hip. It's not whatever it is. But man, we better be serious about who God is, because it's only by being reconciled to God that anybody will be called blameless. And anybody will stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And the reason here I get up here and preach this, and the reason I care, is I don't want anybody to hear those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Do you know Jesus Christ? Can you be called blameless? Now, if you know me and you know my life, and we could bring up a scads of my relatives that would testify that I'm not blameless. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the Father, I am. Amen? And that's because of the faith and trust in Jesus. God sending His Son to be rejected is great and wonderful mercy to us. Let's all sing. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, won't you trust Him? And if you're a Christian, why don't you live better for Him? Why don't you follow His commandments? Why don't you bring your kids to church, your grandkids? Let's do what Jesus asked. If you love me, keep my commandments. Hymn number 433. If you're able, would you please stand? We give a time of we set aside. This is closing the service. This is worshiping God. But if you want to come forward, make a profession of faith now, after the service, during the week, do that. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, you can always call and talk to me. I don't have all the answers, but the Lord does. Hymn number 433. I surrender all. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for our congregation, for our church. We thank you for the true church of Christ, wherever she is. We thank you, Lord, that we are your people. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence, even when we misunderstand or don't feel it or see it. We thank you for your work in our lives and your purposes and your will. We thank you for your mercy. May it all be to your glory and to your honor. We pray in Christ's name and amen.